We'll take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're not going to be in our normal series this morning because it's Gospel Focus Month. So I want to preach on the Gospel this morning. So we're going to start just here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 16, where the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have this morning, and we ask for your blessing now as we study your word. May you be glorified in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I want to start this morning, as we talk about the gospel and as we look at what we're going to be doing during Gospel Focus Month, I think we need to start by defining what the gospel is. So the Greek word that's translated gospel just means good news, right? That's literally what the word means. We get good news all the time, right? It's kind of sprinkled here and there throughout our life. But gospel isn't just any good news, right? It's not, sometimes it's used kind of randomly like that. But when it's used in Scripture, it's about a specific good news, something specific and really we would say it's the best news possible. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul lays it out. Scripture defines what the gospel is. So in verse 1, Paul starts the chapter this way. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." And if we look down in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," and here's his definition, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the specific good news of the gospel. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and that he rose again for our sins. So the gospel is the plan of salvation that took Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried, and then rising again so that we would be set free, so that we could be saved from our sins. And then the Bible says that anyone who believes on Jesus Christ can be saved. That's what the gospel is. It's the specific news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and that he rose again. So it's the plan of salvation. And the truth of the gospel allows a person really to see clearly for the first time. Because what the gospel does is that it breaks through all the deception that's there in our hearts. The deception that's there with our own pride and our own self-sufficiency, our own independence. The gospel breaks all of that down. And it's like it takes the blinders off our eyes and really allows us to see clearly for the first time. John chapter 8 in verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," because that's what the truth does, right? It brings this freedom, and it brings this clarity to us. And the gospel brings life into focus, and it allows us to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. I remember in high school getting to use microscopes, and I always enjoyed that, because there was like the things that you had to look at, but then there were things that you could look at. Right? And we would find random things. We would pick stuff off the floor and be like, "Let's put this under the microscope, see what it looks like." And it's really interesting to be able to see things up close. And microscopes were invented by three Dutch spectacle makers back in 1590. And they found that if you took a tube and you put like a spectacle lens on either end, it would really magnify things and allow you to see things much, much closer and in much more detail. And then microscopes really transformed the scientific world and allowed scientists to really see the world as it really was. So microscopes started the science of microbiology, which is the study of like cells and that our body is made up of cells. And before that, they thought it was fibers, right? Which I go, that sounds good to me, right? But then they used microscopes and they're like, "Oh, it's little cells everywhere." It started the idea of discovering bacteria, that was the cause of many of these illnesses and diseases. Before that, they thought it was like you know, bad air or a rotten smell that was in the air. That would make you sick. And then, like, all of a sudden they had these microscopes and they could see things exactly how they were. And that's what the gospel does for us, right? What the microscope did for the scientific world, the gospel does for the spiritual world. It shows us things very clearly. And the gospel then takes all these false theories that people have, right? And people come up with all sorts of theories about eternal life and sin and goodness and righteousness. And it's like everybody has their theories. The gospel breaks all of those down and says, okay, this is the truth. You can have your theories, but the gospel says this is what is actually true. This is how things actually are. And you know what that then does? It changes then how we interact with life. It changes all the interactions that we have. And what I want to see this morning is three changes to our viewpoint that the gospel brings. Three ways the gospel changes how we see life. And here's the first one. Number one, the gospel changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see ourselves. So we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. You know that when you see the gospel, and really when you see it for the first time, it takes you on a bit of a roller coaster ride in how you see yourself. Because often we start with like a very high opinion of ourselves. It's kind of natural to think highly of yourself and to think that you're, you know, and you hear people all the time say, you know, I'm not that bad, right? Or you know, what I've done isn't horrible, or I'm a pretty good person. And they come at themselves and how they view themselves with a somewhat high opinion, right? And that's where a lot of people start. And then they look at themselves and say, you know what, I don't really need help. I'm fine on my own. You know, I can make it through life, and I'll be okay when I stand before God, or you know, when I face death or whatever. And they start with this high opinion, and then the gospel tells them, no, you're a sinner, right? That's who you are. And all of a sudden, it's like the roller coaster. You know, you've come to the top of that first hill on the roller coaster, and then you look over the edge, and you're like, that's a long way down. That's what the gospel does, right? You're way up there, and the gospel says, no, you got to start down here. You got to see yourself how you truly are. So go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've been over this passage a while back. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Look at what it tells us about who we are and who Christ died for. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the gospel tells you about who you are. It says you are unrighteous, you are not good, you're a sinner, you're ungodly. And we could go on and on throughout the beginning of the book of Romans and read a lot of descriptions about how bad we were and how sinful every single person is. And the gospel removes any shred of goodness that we might have in how we consider ourselves and how we look at ourselves. Some people, they'll object to the idea that a loving God would send someone to hell. And they're like, that feels like way too harsh of a punishment for, like, you know, for little sins. And I'm not a bad person. I haven't done horrible things. And, you know, they're like, I'm not Hitler. And they always seem to compare themselves to someone like that, you know. And they look at it and go, well, why would God punish sin that way? It seems too harsh for a loving God. But you know what is interesting is that the Bible doesn't make any distinction between how sinful the average person is and how sinful someone horrible like Hitler or someone like that is. Now, Hitler certainly did more harm than the average person, but the Bible's point is everybody's a sinner. Every single person, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't do us any good to compare sins to someone else, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible groups everyone together in this sinfulness. See, that's how every single person is. No matter what you think about yourself, the Bible says this is who you actually are. You can consider yourself to be okay and not that bad, but the Bible says, you know what you really are? You're a sinner. You are ungodly. You are unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the gospel brings us to this absolutely honest realization of who we are in our sin. But then, after the gospel shows you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, at the end of the gospel, it takes you back to the heights of it showing you how righteous you can be through salvation because of what Jesus Christ has done. From the absolute depths of sinfulness to the heights of perfect righteousness through Christ. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, that's God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ takes those that believe in him, and he declares them to be absolutely, perfectly righteous. Not in ourselves, not in anything we have done, but it's the righteousness of Christ that's then applied to us, his perfect righteousness. And later in the letters that Paul would write, he would address them with a specific title. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them saints, literally ones that are holy. Sometimes, like when we'll call people a name or use a name for someone that's not their name, sometimes we do it kind of ironically. Like somebody has pointed out how it's interesting that Einstein, right, who was like a genius, how now the only time we use his name when we're talking to someone is like ironically. Because if I came up to you and say, hey, good job, Gene, or good job, Einstein, I mean, it's probably not because you did something really well. It's probably because you blew it, right? You messed something up. But yeah, sometimes we do that, like we'll call someone Einstein and we're not really meaning that they're some genius level. So sometimes we use names ironically. Sometimes we use them hopefully, right? If you see a little kid out there throwing a football and you're like, oh, you look like Patrick Mahomes. You know, you start calling him Patrick Mahomes or something, or whatever, Tom Brady, whatever quarterback you want to choose. I don't want to offend anybody here. Right, but you start calling him like a name of a professional quarterback. They're not at that level, but you're saying, all right, you're trying to be, right? You're trying to be like that person. So sometimes we use names, hopefully. When Paul calls them saints, he's not talking ironically. He's not saying, oh, yeah, you bunch of saints over there in Colossae, you know, or he's not even saying it hopefully. Like, I'm hoping that one day you'll be worthy of the title of saint. The Bible is declaring exactly who they are because of Jesus Christ. Not what they one day will be, but who they are, and they're standing before God because of Jesus Christ. The grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ has changed who we are. We were sinners, but now we are saints, we are righteous, we are holy before God. This is how the gospel shows us who we are. It shows us our sinfulness before Christ. And then it shows us our righteousness and our perfection after our salvation. But what the gospel does is it takes all our preconceived notions about who we might think we are and all our ideas and opinions about ourselves, and it takes all of those out of the way and says, let me show you exactly who you are. If you're not saved, this is how sinful you are. You are a sinner. You are not righteous. And then it says, if you are saved, if you trust in Jesus Christ, this is who you are. You are righteous. You are a saint in God's eyes. So it shows us exactly who we are. The gospel changes how we see ourselves. But then number two, if we go to Hebrews chapter 2, the gospel changes how we see Jesus. The gospel changes how we see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verse 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." As we go through Scripture, we see Jesus Christ in several different roles. We start off seeing him as the Creator. We see the power of Jesus Christ in creation, that by him all things were created. And we see the incredible wisdom and the knowledge of God and the power of Jesus Christ in creating the world. We come all the way to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and we see Jesus Christ as conqueror. And again, we see the power of Jesus Christ coming to set up his kingdom and ruling over all. So we see, beginning and end, we see the power of Jesus Christ. But the gospel shows us Jesus Christ, beginning with his death, the death of Jesus Christ. And at that time, at the time of his death, people saw that as weakness. And I want to go to Matthew chapter 27. As Matthew records his gospel and the death of Jesus Christ, we get a glimpse of what people thought and how people viewed Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 44. So Matthew 27 and verse 29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." We start with the Roman soldiers in verse 29. And the Roman soldiers are there, and they're mocking him as claiming to be the King of the Jews, a man who had tried to, in their eyes, defy Rome and you know, establish this group of followers, and they, people had looked at him like he was going to overthrow the power of Rome and then set himself up as king in Israel, and they mocked him for that. They made fun of him for trying to be this. That's how they viewed him, as someone who had tried to start an insurrection and had failed. And then we find, as we look a little further, that it talks about those that passed by in verse 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And they make fun of him for all his, like, religious claims. He had claimed to be able to save people and deliver people and do all of these things. And they looked at him and said, "Yeah, you said you could do it for others, but apparently you can't do it for yourself." And they looked at him as a failure, so, or someone who had made up all of these things and couldn't back up the claims that he had put out there. They all looked at him, many of these people that passed by or that interacted with him in his death, and they looked at him as a failure And as someone who had come to try and do something and hadn't accomplished it, or had made all these claims and couldn't live up to those claims. But there was some there that saw him differently. And if we look down in verse 54, it says that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Some of them there saw something different about Jesus Christ. They didn't see him how the rest of the people saw him. But then something else changed, because 3 days after he died in weakness, he rose in power. And in the resurrection, people really saw who Jesus Christ was. Go with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And verse 26. After Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, it says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him." John 20 and verse 26. "And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, when he saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead, his simple declaration was, "This is my Lord and my God." But look at verse 30. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John says, these are all this is recorded. Scripture is recorded so that you might believe that this is who Jesus Christ is, that you would see him as he is, not the way that the Roman soldiers saw him or those that passed by saw him, but that you would see him as he truly is, the one who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again in power. John says, that's what the gospel shows you. It shows you who Jesus Christ really is as the Savior of the world. But if we go back to Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, which we've already read, it gives Jesus Christ a very specific title. Toward the end of verse 10, it calls him the captain of their salvation. A captain, it's a leader. It's literally one who leads from the front. All right, not one of these leaders who tells everybody to go ahead and do it. But it's a leader who has gone before, and then the rest follow after that. And it's talking about Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, the leader of our salvation, the one who went before. And he won the victory by fighting for us the battle we could not fight. There was no way we could overcome our sin, but Jesus Christ did. He took all of our sin upon himself on the cross and died in our place as our sacrifice. He conquered sin and death and hell for us. And so this title in verse 10 shows us Jesus Christ leading us into salvation, going ahead of us and doing the work for our salvation. And then those that believe following after him. And it says in verse, in the middle of verse 10, that we see him bringing many sons unto glory, him leading the way and us following behind. And so we see Jesus Christ not just as Savior, but as Savior of the world. And the possibility that's there in Jesus Christ in saving the world, that any single person who comes to Jesus Christ in faith will be saved. Anybody. That he is no respecter of persons. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we see Jesus. The Savior that will save any single person that comes to him by faith. And we see the possibility that's there for not just for ourselves, but for the people around us. Right? The people that we know, the people that we love, the people that we care about. We see the possibility that Jesus Christ can be their Savior, just as he is our Savior. And we see Jesus Christ differently because of the gospel. We see him as he truly is, the Savior of the world. So, number one, The gospel changes how we see ourselves, but then the gospel also changes how we see Jesus Christ. But thirdly, the gospel then changes how we see other people. It changes how we see others. In 2010, a man named John was having dinner at a steakhouse in California. He was with his wife and then another couple. And they were there enjoying their dinner. They were talking about an upcoming cruise that they were going to take. And as they were talking and as they were eating, John noticed that his friend was acting a little differently. He was starting to mumble a little bit and really wasn't talking very clearly. And then he noticed that even as his friend was eating, that like his left arm wasn't moving right. Almost looked like he couldn't move his left arm. And so John recognized the symptoms that his friend was having a stroke. So he called 911 and they rushed him to the hospital and they were able to take care of his friend. But John saw that, right? John saw his friend and what was going on and he recognized the issue. He recognized the problem. That's what the gospel shows us, right? It shows us because we've seen it in ourselves. When we've trusted in Jesus Christ and we saw ourselves in our sin and we saw where we were headed and we saw how hopeless we were, the gospel then gives us that vision where we look around at the people that are out there and we see them in the condition that we were once in before we were saved. And it gives us that vision of how people truly are. John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, "There are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Jesus Christ says, that's what you need to see. You need to look out there and see people not for how they might think they are, saying, "We're fine, we're doing great. You know, life's great. Everything seems to be going well." But we see them for how they truly are, a world that needs Jesus Christ, a world that needs to be saved. And we see, often we see people like in their roles and how they relate to us, right? Whether it's like family members, we have parents or kids or, you know, nieces and nephews, all those sort of things. We see them in work relationships. We see them in like cultural relationships. There's cashiers and, you know, different people, doctors and all of that, how they relate to us. And we see all of that. But the gospel adds another layer because we see them in like a spiritual relationship in a sense where we see them without Christ and we see us as having the gospel and we see us as having something that they need. They need Jesus Christ and we have the truth. We have the gospel. We have the message of Jesus Christ. And when we see people through the lens of the gospel, that's what we see. Beyond who they are or what they're doing or how we're interacting with them, we see a need. We see the need that they have for Jesus Christ. And that's what they truly need. It's not that they need more education or that they need more money or that they need a change of circumstance. So that might have some impact upon them. The deep need that they have is Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's how the gospel shows us people. It changes the way we look at people. Beyond just seeing who they are, we see their need for Jesus Christ. So if we go back to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the verse we started with, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Through the gospel, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, it changes us. When we get saved, we're not who we used to be. And one of the things it does is it changes what we see. It changes our perspective because we see ourselves differently. We see ourselves how we used to be, and then we see ourselves how we truly are in God's eyes. It changes then how we see Jesus Christ, that he's just not some historical character or someone that other people think about. He is the Savior. He's our Savior, and he's the Savior of the world. And then it changes how we see other people because we see their need. We see that they need the gospel more than anything else in their life. They need Jesus Christ. And as those who have been changed by the gospel, the Bible says we have a responsibility to preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, in verse 24. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, as Paul is looking ahead toward where he's going to Jerusalem, and then ultimately he knows he's going to Rome as a prisoner. And he's looking ahead, and it says in verse 23, he knows that the Holy Ghost is telling him that there's going to be bonds and afflictions ahead of him, but he says in verse 24 that none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says that's what my ministry is. That's what God has called me to do, is to preach the gospel. He says, and it, like, the things that are ahead of me that are potentially scary and harmful, he says, I'm not going to let any of those bother me. He says, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And go with me to one more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says that if our gospel be hid, if we're hiding it, if we're not preaching the gospel, it's hid to them that are lost, to them that need it, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what we do. We preach the gospel. I find it's always interesting to consider ourselves, right? Because where would we be if we weren't for someone sharing the gospel with us, right? Whether it was godly parents that taught us when we were little, or someone along the way who just shared the gospel with us, and we look and go, that's the grace of God. But where would we be if it were not for that? If someone hadn't been faithful to preach the gospel and to share what they knew that we did not know, and to share what had fixed their life that they knew that we needed. And there's people all around us that need to hear the gospel, that have that need. And maybe they've heard it before, but maybe it's now they're in a place where they're ready to hear the gospel. But all around us, there are people who need to hear the message that we have. They need to hear the gospel. And that's what Gospel Focus Month is all about. And I've said in the last couple of Sundays, Gospel Focus Month, we're just trying to get the gospel out. We're just trying to share the gospel with people because we've seen what it does for us. And we know that that's what they need. And we've set a goal of trying to pass out 5,000 gospel tracts throughout the month of July. Or a little beyond because of the way the weeks work. But we have a number of tracts that I put out in the back. And if you've never seen one of these before, I'll just explain what they are. A gospel tract is just it's a piece of paper that just tells the gospel, right? It just goes through and there's verses and it tells you how to be saved. It goes through and tells you you're a sinner. It tells you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt be saved. And it's just a simple way, because there's not always a lot of time that you have where you can sit down and spend 10 minutes going through the gospel with someone. But very quickly, you can just hand them a piece of paper and say, hey, read this later. It'll change your life. Or you need to hear about Jesus Christ. We have some of these. They're little smile tracks. These are nice. Just says, smile, Jesus love you. You can say, hey, you need a smile today or whatever. But it just goes through the gospel. And it's like a wonderful little tool that you just hand someone. And even if someone has like you have time to talk to someone and you're like, man, I do not know how to do this. I don't know how to share the gospel with someone. Read them the track. Like just read through it. That's really all you have to do. It's all in there. But that's what we're trying to do. And I put a whole bunch of tracks on the table back there. There's also the track rack that we have as you go down the foyer and you go up the next set of stairs. There's a lot of different types there. Some are like themed for different things, and you can grab any of those. But that's what we're trying to do, like through the month of July, is to make an effort to really get the gospel out. And just as you go about your day, take some of these with you. And as God gives you opportunities to come across people, just hand them a track. Just give them the gospel, knowing that that's what they need. And it doesn't have to be anything special. Right, you don't have to be a real orator to hand someone a track. You just go, here, you know, or take this, or whatever, you know, as long as you get it in their hands, that's what really matters. I set a goal for 5,000, just kind of put a number out there. It's not really about the number. It's about the effort, right? It's just about getting out the gospel. We are going to try and track it as we give out tracts to keep track of how many we've given. Really, it's the number's there to kind of motivate us and to push us. Because sometimes if there isn't any, we're like, ah, whatever. Right? So we're trying to put that out there just to motivate us. So I have, if you saw the TV I set up in the lobby, underneath that is a little box and there's pieces of papers there. So just when you come to church Wednesday night or Sunday or whenever, you can write down the number of tracts that you handed out, put that in the box, and we'll tally it up and keep a running total. I don't want you to sweat the number. If you are halfway through your week and go, I don't remember how many tracts I gave out, best guess is fine. It's not really about the number. You can estimate. Estimate high. Would appreciate that. Right? It's not, I don't want you to like be all about like the exact number because that's not really the focus. Right? It's just you doing the work. It's just you giving out the gospel. And so there's like the goal of handing out tracts, 5,000 tracts, but really there's two important goals that I want to talk about as we do Gospel Focus Month. The first goal is this, is just sharing the gospel, right? That is our goal this month, to fulfill our responsibility, because God has said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. People need to hear the gospel. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, well, he says several questions. He says, but ultimately, how are they going to hear if someone doesn't tell them? Right? How are they going to hear the gospel if someone doesn't tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins? And this is one way to do it. It's just to hand them something that tells them about Jesus Christ. You may have an opportunity to have a longer conversation with someone, and praise the Lord if that happens. If you can take them through and show them how to be saved and they trust in Jesus Christ. But in some way, we have to get the gospel out. That's what we're here to do. That is our goal. And so that's the very first goal for this month, is for us to do our best to share the gospel with all the people we come across. The second goal, though, that we have for this month is to make this a habit, right? So we don't want this to end after July, because we're not told to preach the gospel 1 month out of the year, right? For just 1 month. What we're really wanting to do is form some habits that'll then like carry on through the rest of our life. And specifically two habits that I want us to try and like put in place in our life. The first habit is to pray specifically every morning for the gospel. And whatever that might mean, maybe it means that you wake up in the morning and you pray that God would give you opportunities, that God would bring the exact people across your path that he would have you to speak to. Maybe that means for you to pray for boldness. Say, Lord, I don't like doing this. It makes me really nervous to like talk to people, right? I just go about my day and ignore people. Maybe it's praying for boldness. Certainly it's praying for other people, right? Praying for the rest of our church as we're all trying to do this together and moving out of our comfort zone in many ways to preach the gospel. But certainly praying for people to get saved, right? Praying for God to use us and use the gospel and use these tracts in people's life. So that's the first habit, is praying every single morning when we get up, saying, Lord, order my steps today, bless the rest of my church family as they're out doing this, and may people be saved. So forming the habit of praying every morning. But then the second habit that we need to start is the habit of carrying tracts with us everywhere we go. Right? Because you can't hand them out if you don't have them with you. Right? You usually don't have the opportunity to say, let me run home, get a track, and meet you back here at the gas station. Right? They're probably not going to wait for you. But just getting in the habit of carrying some around with us, putting them in your car, in your wallet, or your purse, or wherever, but just having some on you so that when God brings you across someone's path, you're there and you're ready to share a track with them. Also, it's a great visual reminder of what we're supposed to be doing, right? Oftentimes it's like very convicting that you see them there and you're like, oh man, I need to be handing those things out, right? Because that's our responsibility. But again, it's not about the number. Sometimes when coaches, they talk about people that are running. They'll say, listen, they'll say, forget the watch, right? Forget the numbers, forget the pace that you're running. They say, run by effort, right? So I want your effort to be like a 6 out of 10, right? So don't worry about how fast you're running, just the effort. And that's really what it's about, right? We said 5,000 tracks. It's not about that number. It's about us doing what God has called us to do. And God has said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So listen, as you head out today, grab some of these. Just grab a bunch. That way you don't run out, right, before the next time you have to reload. But also, I want to mention, coming up, we have some special speakers, a couple for the month of July. Pastor Meter, he's going to be speaking next Sunday morning, challenging us about this. I have Evangelist Dan Souza. He's going to be here on the 21st. It's been a while since he's been here. How many remember Brother Souza? Oh, yeah, good. Yeah, so he'll be here Sunday morning on the 21st. Also, in the evening services, we're going to take just some time, like after the song service, if anybody has a testimony they want to share about sharing the gospel or anything that God's done, we'll take just some time in the evening service to have some testimony time. But this is our focus, right? For the month of July, we're going to specifically focus trying to build these habits that'll then carry through the rest of our life, that we would be faithful in fulfilling our responsibility to the people around us in preaching the gospel. And so let's go out and let's share the gospel together. And I think it's encouraging to know that we're not alone in this, that as a church family, we're sharing the gospel. As a church family, we're out there praying for each other, knowing that we're being prayed for, knowing that we're not the only one out there trying to do this, but that we're in this together. And let's ask God to use us and watch and see how God is able to use us to impact the lives of the people around us and to be a light in our community. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. And Lord, for the gospel that someone shared with us. And Lord, you have changed our life. And we look around and we see those around us that need you. Lord, they need the gospel. And we pray you'd help us to be faithful, to share the gospel, to witness. And Lord, even now we pray that you would guide our steps, Lord, this week and today even. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in us and that the gospel would go forth. We pray that people would get saved this month. And Lord, we want your name to be exalted. We want you to be glorified in this world. And so we pray that you would accomplish that through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.